Oh, how I like it when John's here. He's a great song leader. All right, the book of Jude. And if you notice, I had been going through the book of Jude on Sunday nights, but as we hit the holiday time and our Sunday nights got mixed up a little bit, I wanted to finish just two more messages from the book of Jude, so I thought I'd do that on Sunday mornings, today and next week. And so we're back up to verse 17 through 19, which begins with those words, "But beloved," as Jude turns his direction toward us as believers. And then again in verse 20, "But ye beloved," he'll do it one more time and conclude his book that way. So it makes two good texts that go together, so to speak. Well, it is January 1, 2017. Did you ever think you'd make it to this? It's later than it ever has been before. Jude says to the believers here in verse 17, remember a few things. Remember some things. We ought to do that. We ought to think back. We ought to remember what God has done in our lives. I remember this day especially because on January 1, 2001, my mother went to heaven. She wanted to see the new millennium, and she did by one day. I remember we were living in Colorado. We'd gone all the way to Ohio for the holidays and seen them. We just got back to Colorado and got a phone call that Mom passed away. Ann and I turned around and went back to Ohio on that day. It has a lot of memories for me. You remember Y2K? You remember that? You remember that there were some people telling us that Our computers that read 1900 couldn't handle it when the date changed to 2000 and something, and that since they hadn't been programmed that way, they were going to crash at midnight that night because they just couldn't make it to the year 2000. Michael, you'll have to explain that to me later, why in the world they even thought like that. I don't know why they did. But I remember people thinking that at midnight that night, planes are going to crash, you know, your furnace will go off, the waterworks will stop. You know, even Big Ben is going to stop on that day. And so there were people who bought supplies and ready to, you know, live, chop wood and live without houses again. But midnight came and went and nothing happened, right? So evidently the computers could handle it. I was going to mention when the Broncos won the Super Bowl at New Year's, but I won't. You know, this is probably the Chiefs' year, okay? Our son Matthew in Chicago was born on the 28th in 84. Our grandson Evan sitting right over here was born on the 22nd. Rachel and Blake, our daughter in Atlanta, was married on the 20th of December. So we have a lot of things to remember now too. I hope you do too. But as Jude turns our attention toward remembering, he is actually going to tell us, remember what the apostle said about the last times. Remember what the writers of the Bible have reminded us about what's going to happen in the last days, as he said here. I can remember as a child great prophecy conferences. And I was born in 1950, so, you know, in the 60s really more that I remember, and into the 70s, we had prophecy conferences all over the place. Do you remember that? And they were great. I grew up just, you know, cutting my teeth on prophecy and things that were going to happen. I remember the sermon, "The Coming War with Russia." As a matter of fact, it was on a long-playing album for a while. I remember the play "Thief in the Night" that scared us all to death. You know, Jesus was going to come and take us all out. And the preaching on 1948 when Israel got their independence, 1967 in the Six Days War, and then the Yom Kippur War in 1973, and all of those landmarks along the way where prophecy preachers would say, the Lord is coming. It could be soon. And yet, those times almost seem like they've come and gone, and we don't, though we all preach on prophecy, sure, and we should, there doesn't seem to be the interest in it that there used to be. And yet, as I have said often from this pulpit, boy, the stage is set today more than ever before, isn't it? And as I read the Battle of Gog and Magog that will happen in the middle of the tribulation period, I see Turkey and Syria and Iraq and Iran, and then Russia's influence upon them as that coming king from the north invading Israel. And don't they want to invade Israel and do away with it? Clearer now than we've ever seen it before. The European coalition, the EU, and the possibility of having a 10-nation confederation in the land of Europe, greater probability today than ever before. As a matter of fact, a one-world monetary system and a one-world church, easier to do today than it's ever been before. And when you talk about the mark of the beast, I remember back when I was a kid, well, how are they going to do that? How are they going to put a mark on somebody's forehead, or how are they going to put it on their hand, and how are they going to buy and sell with this mark? Today, we don't even worry about that. We know 100 different ways that could be done today. And so the things that are going to come about when the Lord returns are more probable, possible today than ever before. We need to remember, as Jude is saying, that the last days are upon us. And that's why I titled this message, Remember, It Is the Last Time. And remember that. Now, let me put a footnote in here because of things I just said. I believe that the rapture is the next thing that's going to happen. I believe in a pre-tribulational rapture. And so that rapture could happen as I'm speaking. It could have happened any time in the last 2,000 years because it's imminent. There's nothing else that has to happen before the rapture happens. And so God in his providence could have had the rapture happen at any time, and all of the biblical events would fall into place. So I understand that. But I also understand, you know, if you've ever seen a play going on and they have a curtain drawn across the front of the stage and they get everything behind the curtain all set and all the props are in the right place and all the people standing in the right place, then you figure it's about time to open the curtain. Well, when we can look and see all of the things in the right place on the stage, then we have a right to say, you know, this curtain could open at any moment and this could be the time. We don't know, and it could be well beyond our lifetime. But God knows those things. And so I'm just saying the stage is set. And as Jude tells me, beloved, remember that the apostles spoke about the last time, then I'm more concerned about it than ever before. Jude is giving characteristics of people, especially non-believers, in the end time, what it will be like when these times come and what people will be like. There's much of this in the Bible. Jude gives us just a little bit here, and that's where we are. So if you'll follow with me, and you have in your bulletin these three thoughts, if you want to kind of follow me. It is the last time, first of all, because in verse 17, the scriptures say it. And notice, again, but beloved, he's writing to believers now, kind of stopping. He's really railed on the unbelievers. He's railed on the ungodly. And he stops himself and says, but, beloved, you who know the Lord, you who are precious in his sight, remember these things, a warning, an admonition to us. And so I say, first of all, he talks about the scriptures in verse 17. It's important for us to remind ourselves a few things about this. So first of all, remember, and let me tell you, that means what? Meditate. Think about it. How often do you make time in your life to think about it? To say, what does the scripture say? What am I supposed to be in this day and age in which I live? We're supposed to remember these things. If you'll go back to your left, past 1 John to 2 Peter, and let me show you what Peter said. And Peter was writing just before Jude. Peter's probably dead at that time, and Jude is borrowing a lot of what Peter had said. But 2 Peter chapter 1, and look at verse 13. Peter had said, yea, I think it meet, as long as I am in this tabernacle, to stir you up by putting you in remembrance. We need to be stirred up a little bit with our remembrance. And then look at verse 15, moreover, I will endeavor that you may be able, after my decease, to have these things always in remembrance. And maybe Jude took that to heart, to mind, and he's looking at what Peter wrote, especially 2 Peter chapter 2, which is almost Jude's is a carbon copy of it almost. And he's taking to heed what Peter had said. You remember these things. I hope after I'm dead and gone, Peter says, that you'll keep these things in mind. And so, folks, if they needed to that early in the church age, surely we need to now at this time. And back in our text, he said, remember the words. I'm reminded that the Bible is words. I'm glad that the Bible is something we can read. The Bible is something you can pick up and hold. The Bible was inspired with letters and words. And as the Holy Spirit inspired those writers, they were writing letters and they were making words out of those letters and sentences out of those words and paragraphs out of those sentences. Because this is the way God wrote it. And we need to remember that we have the Word of God, not just a devotional book somewhere, not just a play acted out on this. We have the words, we have the book, and we need to remember that we have it. And so he's talking about the words, and then he says the words that were spoken before. Because Jude comes along late in the first century. Jude isn't the last of the New Testament books, but it's toward the last. And Paul has already passed away. Peter's already passed away. Only John, as a Bible writer, is still living. And so Jude has a right to say, remember these things that were spoken before. And of course, he could go all the way back into the Old Testament and remember all of the Old Testament writers from Moses on forward. And so remember that. Let me show you another verse in Hebrews. Toward the beginning of the book of Hebrews, a little farther to your left than Peter, Hebrews chapter 2, and this writer was writing close to 70 A.D., so he's even late in the first century. And I want to show you something here in these two verses, Hebrews 2, verse 2 and 3. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, meaning the law of Moses, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, if they got what they deserved, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation that he's describing here in this book? But notice this. This great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord. Stop there a minute. So he's writing in about 70 A.D. Jesus lived in 33 A.D. So quite a few years before, the New Testament was first spoken by the Lord. And this writer of Hebrews, maybe we don't know exactly who it is, may not even have heard Jesus in person. So he says this great salvation was spoken by the Lord and was confirmed unto us by them that did hear him. Who was that? John? Peter? And Paul, briefly, of course, because Jesus appeared to Paul. So Jesus brought the information from God. He spoke to his apostles, his disciples. They then were writing the word of God and teaching others. And so this writer says, confirmed unto us, a third generation now, by them that heard him, referring all the way back to the beginning. And he's making it very important. And he's saying about those who heard Jesus in verse 4, God also bearing them witness with signs and wonders and diverse miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost according to his own will. And so those apostles worked miracles to prove that they were Bible writers, to prove that they were apostles of Jesus. So when Jude says in our text, remember the words which were spoken before of the apostles of our Lord Jesus. He's doing kind of the same thing. He's showing us how important it is. And by the way, the apostles were a valid source. We don't have apostles today. We don't have anybody who saw the Lord. We don't have anybody who was baptized by John and then followed Jesus. We just don't have anybody like that. And so when they could say these things were given to us by the apostles, this was a great thing. Now, Peter in his book, when he wrote 2 Peter, he said in chapter 3, verse 2, be mindful of the words spoken before of the holy prophets and us as the apostles. He refers back to the Old Testament, says, remember what the prophets said in the Old Testament. And here then, and by the way, Peter then reminds us of Paul. I like 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16. It says this, account that the long suffering of our Lord is salvation. even as our beloved brother Paul. Here's Peter saying, you remember Paul, don't you? Also, according to the wisdom given unto him, that is inspiration, hath written unto you, as also in all his epistles, speaking in them of things which are some things hard to be understood. Did you ever read the Bible and say, I don't understand that? Well, yeah, even Peter said that. Then he said, which they that are unlearned and unstable rest, as they do also the other scriptures, to their own destruction. Did you notice that Peter here calls Paul's epistles scripture? Isn't that interesting? Paul, if he's dead at this time that Peter's writing, he hadn't been dead very long. And here's Peter saying Paul wrote epistles and they are scripture. All scripture is inspired of God. And so here's Peter calling Paul's writing scripture. And now we have Jude in our text referring back to Peter as an inspired writer. And so these are important things is what I'm saying to you. And what is he saying? Remember these things. Remember God's word. So let me admonish you as believers, as a church of Jesus Christ. This is a new year. The word of God is important. Read it. As I said to the Sunday school class last hour, we have Bible reading schedules right over here in the literature rack by the nursery. Three different kinds that you can use if you want to use them. My daughter Rebecca wrote one, I wrote one, and then we order one from Faith Baptist Bible College. You can get any one that you want or use a different one. But I'm just saying, read the Word of God. How do we remember it if we don't read it? And then beyond reading it, memorize it. It's good for us to memorize. You know, even Tim said he's getting old and forgetful. Well, if Tim's getting old and forgetful, where's that put me and you? So we need to memorize. It just gets the old cranks turning in there, you know, trying to memorize things. So we need to do it. It's good for us. We remember the Word of God. That way we hide it in our heart that we won't sin against God, don't we? All right. So the scriptures say it, but let me go on. Verse 18, the times show it. So now he says how they, that is these Bible writers, how they told you there should be mockers in the last time. They told you, by the way, whether you read it or not. The Bible told you whether you know it or not. The Bible has said what's going to happen, whether you believe it or not. And we have a whole world of people who don't believe it. We have a whole world of people who think this is a bunch of garbage and we don't need to read this old 2,000-year-old book. But God has said it. He has told us. And here's even Jude saying, they told you. They told you what's going to happen. If you don't pay attention to it and don't remember it, it's not their fault. It's your fault. And then he says that there should be. Should be is a future linking verb, an easy verb. And so if it's, they told you that there would be, right? That's the way, that's true. There will be, future tense. There will be these people coming, and they will bring in these things I'm talking about. Let me remind you of how Paul put it to Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 1. Now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, some shall depart from the faith. They didn't make any bones about it any more than Jude does. They shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of devils. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. This know also that in the last days, same thing Jude's talking about, perilous times shall come. Or 2 Timothy 4, 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lusts, which Jude's going to speak of, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And so it will come, folks. All of the Bible writers say it. But notice also in our verse, in verse 18, in the last time. This is an interesting expression in the New Testament. We need to kind of try to get our hands around it because in one way, everything in the age of grace is the last time. Everything between the first and the second coming of Christ is the last time. And yet the Bible often emphasizes the end of the last time, the great apostasy that will happen in the last time, the falling away of the faith that will happen in the last time. So let me remind you of this. John says in 1 John 2:18, little children, it is the last time, hour literally, it's the last hour. And you have heard that Antichrist shall come, even now are there many Antichrists. In other words, Antichrist is coming in the tribulation period. And even in the day that I'm living, there are lots of people doing the work of the Antichrist, and there are lots of Antichrists in the world. And if that's true in John's day, it's true in our day. But the Antichrist is yet to come, and he's coming. Peter says in 1 Peter 1:5, we are kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. Verse 20, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you. And I'll let you know that in the language that these writers were written, there's about four different words used to describe this. There's the last days, there's the last times, there's the last hour. All of these are different Greek words that they use to describe this time in which we live and what's happening during this time. So in the last times, and then notice mockers will come. Mockers, I skipped it ahead. Mockers will be in the last time. I want to talk to you about that word for a little bit, the word mocker. It's an interesting word, and you only find it here and in Peter's account in 2 Peter, and then in the Gospels. No other Bible writer uses it. And it's kind of interesting because if I said the word in that language, I would pronounce it impizo, or we might say it impizo, because inside that you have the word pedia, pediatrics. You know what mocking means? It means to act like a child. The word to mock is built on the word paideia or pedia or as a child. So to mock means to act like a child. You've seen it. You know what I mean. You've seen one child do to the other, na 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 na, you know, or they'll come up and they'll mock and make a face or do something to kind of make the other child either laugh or maybe feel bad. You've seen mocking before, haven't you? It's a childish thing. It's not very grown up, is it? I mean, we shouldn't act like children mocking what other people do. That's not a good thing to do. That's what children do. And here is Jude saying in the last time, the world will be full of mockers. Mocking the things of Christ. Mocking the things of the Word of God. As a matter of fact, as I told you, this word only appears with Peter and with Jude once each, and then 13 other times, all in Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John. And in those 13 times that this word mocking appears in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, it is always mocking Christ and what those who persecute Jesus are going to do. For example, Matthew 20, Jesus is saying, they shall deliver him, that is, the Son of Man, to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he shall rise again. Mark says it, they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him. Luke says, they shall be delivered unto the Gentiles and be mocked and spitefully entreated and spit on. Well, then Matthew goes on in Matthew 27:29, he says it like this, speaking of the crucifixion of Christ. When they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand, and they bowed the knee before him and mocked him. Like a bunch of children, mocking the very Son of God as the King of Israel, saying, Hail, King of the Jews. They spit upon him, and they took the reed and smote him on the head, and after they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own raiment on and took him away to crucify him. In the last days, folks, mockers are going to come. Those who mock the things of God. And let me tell you something, if they mocked Jesus, they will mock you. If they act like children to the Son of God and mock him as one child would to another, Roman soldiers, grown men, strong men, and mocking somebody. If they can do that to Jesus, they will do it to us. I liked reading Linsky's commentary. It's actually a Lutheran commentary, and he wrote it before I was born. But let me read you what he said here. So long before our generation, in the early church, affliction was expected as a matter of course. The scars it left were considered medals of honor bestowed by the Lord's own hands. Now, most Christians expect to go through life unscathed, even without a bruise. And they cry out if they are buffeted a little, as though a great wrong had been done them, instead of experiencing something that is altogether normal. So many even try to avoid the world's hate and to win its favor by shaping doctrine, practice, conduct, so as to avoid offending the world. So many Christians resemble the children of this world to such an extent they cannot even be distinguished from them. And he wrote that long before our generation. And yet now in our generation, folks, if one of our kids stood up in a public school or in a university and tried to espouse creationism, what would happen to him, to her? Mocking the things of God and the Word of God. What if we tried to preach the virgin birth and the bodily resurrection of Jesus Christ? The reason we can't do it at Christmas and Easter is because the world mocks those things. Doesn't like those things. What when somebody says you must be born again, it becomes a derisive term. Believing in the rapture, as I've already spoken about, it's so fantastic to believe, it can't be true. Surely not. And then you say, I believe this Bible, I believe every word of it, I believe that it is God's word, and that becomes mocked. Everything about Christianity is mocked today. Like little children playing with other children. But they did it to Jesus, and they may do it to us. So we need to understand that. So Jude is saying, number one, remember the last time, because the Scriptures say it, and the times we live in show it, even his day, and these mockers promote this. Or I could have said they own it. It is the way they are. So verse 19, these be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. These be they which separate themselves. Now, another word study here, if you'll allow me, okay? Because this is good too. They separate themselves. We have the word separate in the Bible quite a few times, and the doctrines of separation are good doctrines and ones that we need to know and pay attention to. This word orizo, in its basic form, means to determine something or ordain something. It's kind of like, I'm going to make up my mind to do this. But God has ordained certain things. And also, for example, Acts 17:26, when Paul is on Mars Hill, in verse 26 he said, God hath made of one blood all nations of men, for to dwell on the face of the earth, and hath determined, orizo, hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation. God determined this would be this way. Secondly, verse 31, because he hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, orizo, ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men that he hath raised him from the dead. And so it's to make up your mind about something, do something. Now hang with me for a minute. But you take a word like that and you put prefixes in front of it. And when you add prefixes in front of a word, you can add a little bit of direction to that word. So if you say to separate from, you get expressions like 2 Corinthians 6:17. Wherefore, come out from among them and be ye separate. In other words, from them. Be separate from the world. You add from to the word separate, that's what you get. Romans 8:35, who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Nobody can separate us from the love of Christ. Now, hang with me. You know what Jude does here? He adds two prefixes to this word orizo and makes it kind of a unique word, and the words are from and around. And he says, these are they who separate themselves from and around everything else. It's kind of the idea of they build a wall around themselves. These are those that insulate themselves from anything else they ever want to hear. They protect themselves from anything without. They shield themselves, separated from around. So it's kind of like these people in Jude's day are saying, this is what I will do, and I will believe, and no amount of truth that you're telling me will change my mind. Now let me ask you, do you know somebody like that? Do you know a lost person who doesn't know Christ, who has basically said, I have this shield around me, and I don't want to hear what you've got to say. I'm sorry. I'm done with it. I don't want to hear it. Of course you do. He's not talking about some Baptist separatist here, by the way. We'll talk about that another day. What he's talking about are lost people who separate themselves. Lost people who build this shield, a circle around them, and say, don't touch me with the truth. I don't want to hear it. And I think if we went around this room today and asked for testimonies, every one of you could give a testimony about somebody like that you know. Could be somebody in your own family. It might be a neighbor. It might be somebody you work with. But you know somebody who's like this, who has shielded themselves from everything. Well, you know why they do it? Jude gives two reasons. Number one, they're sensual. Now I got to do this again. Sukkoi, soulish. They are soulish people, not spiritual people. Sensual sometimes comes from that word. As a matter of fact, we have the same word by Paul in Romans 2. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. Sukkoi, those soulish people. They don't have the Spirit of God. They are just human beings made in God's image, but possessing just a soul that could be lost for eternity. Soulish people. The natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, even James used this when he said, this wisdom from below descendeth not from above, but is earthly, sensual, and devilish. Sensual. And you know why there are people like this who say, I don't want to hear what you Christians have to say. I don't want to hear about the last times and all of that stuff. Is because they are soulish. They're natural people, and they don't know the Lord. Now we can, do we mock them? I mean, they're mocking what we believe. No, we have pity on them. As a matter of fact, look down with me to verse 22. Some have compassion, because compassion will make a difference. Others, save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Sure, you hate the garment that's spotted by the flesh. You hate their sin. You hate what they're living in. But have compassion on these souls. Have compassion on these people. They don't know anything. We can't mock a blind man for walking into a pole. He didn't see it. He's blind. These people are soulish. But not only are they that, in verse 19, very simply, they don't have the Spirit of God, do they? Having not the Spirit. And so if they don't have the Spirit, what can they know? Can they know anything? You know, in Romans 8, 9, Paul said it this way, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you, now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. You know the truth because the Spirit dwells in you. But if a man doesn't have the Spirit of God, how can he know anything? Now I was thinking as I read this, you know, I don't know if it was Star Trek or one of those old shows where there was kind of a futuristic show and they had these gadgets about things that were going to happen in the future. Was it on that old show where you could put this invisible shield down over you? Am I thinking right? And you click a button and this shield comes down, and if somebody shoots at you, it hits the shield. Is that right? You know those things, don't you, Nikki? Okay. And I thought, that's just like it. I click the button, this invisible shield comes down over me, nothing can touch me. I am just shielded. I have separated myself from around everything. And that's who these people are, soulish. I have a neighbor like this. You probably do too. And I love the guy. I go clean his driveway off in the wintertime. I cleaned his driveway off so many times. He came over to my house last summer with his power washer and said, I'm going to power wash your mailbox post. I said, oh, Scott, you don't need to do that. I said, yes, I do. Because he said, you won't let me pay you for shoveling my driveway. I'm cleaning your post, you know. So we've become good friends. But I'm telling you, I remember standing inside his house one time and telling him about the Lord, and it's like he had one of those buttons, and that shield just came down like this. And no matter what I said, it was like it never reached him, never touched him. How sad is that? You know, a good guy, he's a good neighbor. I like him. But soulish, having not the Spirit, will make you like this. You know somebody like that too. Don't mock them. Let them mock you. It's a badge of honor to you if they do. They did it to Jesus too. But have compassion. Hate the garment spotted by the flesh. Have compassion on that eternal soul that has to spend eternity somewhere. So, folks, it's the last time. And are there people like Jude is talking about around us today? Yes, all around us. Does it bother you if they mock you? I remember going to a zoo one time where the monkey mocked those of us standing on this side of the cage. I thought, did that bother me? I went away disgusted. Well, that crazy monkey mocked me at the zoo. And he's the one in the cage. No, it doesn't. It's the nature of a monkey. And it could be, in this case, the nature of someone without Christ. So have compassion. We'll talk about that next week and what we can do even about that as we wait for the Lord's return. I hope that you remember it's the last time, and remember the things about the last time that we should. Stand with me now, if you will, as we stand. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for this morning and being in your house. Thank you that we bring our Bibles with us. It's a word written down that we can have and read. Thank you, Father, that even at the beginning of a new year, it's in us to make resolutions, to remember things that we should be doing. Help us to do that this year with your word, with the witness to lost souls. And help us, Father, to remember it's the last time. The world will be as you said it's going to be. Help us, Father, then to be lights that shine in the darkness, salt that saltens a tasteless world. And help us, Father, to carry your word as we should. Now, speak to our hearts. Maybe someone who has heard this message today doesn't know Christ as Savior, and they, because of some word that was said, would come to you. And maybe those who know you as Savior have just grown cold and lifeless themselves, and they need to be charged again. Bless us, Father. Move your Spirit upon us. Stir us again in the way that we need. We'll thank you for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Pick